Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance that we get now to come study your word together. And Lord, we just confess with all of us together, there are sometimes distractions, sometimes noisy, but you have a voice that can calm the waters. You have a voice that created the stars. And so we just want to pray that you'd speak into our hearts today, whatever the distractions, speak through them. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond, however young or old we are, however good our week's been or bad it's been, wherever we're at, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning for your glory in our lives, that you change us, transform us, make us the people that you want us to be. Just bless this time now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this microphone going to work or is it just not worth? Be all right? Cool. Right, we are going to do a little bit of a recap. Where are my notes? Here's my notes. Kind of recap of Philippians this morning. So I just ruined my first question, which was going to be, what book are we studying? What book are we studying? Philippians. Philippians. Well done. I want to ask you one question before I jump into this. I've just realized the problem with putting it in front of there is you can't see the screen, can you? Never mind. We'll work around it. What, can anyone remember, right at the beginning of our series, we looked at Acts chapter 16, which was when the Philippian church got planted, right? Can anyone remember the three people who God touched as the first converts in that church? Anyone? Holly? Moses? Not quite, not quite. The first people in the Philippian church. Jacob? John? Not John? We might need some adults for this one. I'm sensing. Noah? No, right, no more silly answers. Hannah? Not Paul? Right, we need some adults. Come on, adults. Sophie. Lydia was the very first one. Yeah? Do you remember that? She was a seller of purple cloth. She was a rich person. Paul went down to the riverside. They had a place where they prayed together, a prayer meeting, basically. And he went down and talked to them. And God did what to Lydia? He opened her heart, didn't he? And she came to trust in Jesus. Right. Are we on the track now? Can anyone remember the second one? No, if this is silly, there'll be trouble. Serious. Can you remember the second one? Not Epaphroditus. Goodness knows how you remember that name, but there we go. Bethany. Huh? Philippian jailer. Well done. That's number three. So number three is the Philippian jailer. The clue's in the first word. The Philippian jailer. So Paul and Silas, wasn't it, were chucked in jail, and they were singing hymns at midnight, and God sent an earthquake. And the gates of the prison, the doors of their cells, flew open, and they could have left, but they didn't leave. And the jailer was about to kill himself, but Paul says, don't, none of your prisoners are left. And the jailer comes up to him and says that phrase we love to hear our friends and family say, what do I need to do to be saved? I've seen God, what do I need to do to know him? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right, so we need the middle one. Who's the middle one? Maggie? Oh, go on, Joel, give it a try.
Silas?
Not Silas. He was one of the ones that was with Paul when they were doing it.
Maggie.
That's right. Yeah, there's no name. So it's a slave girl. And she was possessed with an evil spirit. And she followed Paul around for ages. And she was crying out stuff like, these are servants of the Most High God. But there was something wrong, because obviously it wasn't coming from a godly place. It was coming from a bad place. And so Paul eventually gets fed up, turns around, casts the demon out of the girl. And we believe that she became part of that little church back right at the beginning of the Philippian church. And so those three people, the reason I asked you that is because we're going to come back to them a little bit as we look through our 3 points. Every perfect sermon needs 3 points. I've got them this morning. We're going to come back to those people as we look at this morning. But first, I'm going to steal a phrase. Because we can't see the screen, we might have to be quick with our Bibles this morning. So can someone look up Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? This is a phrase that's going to come up next week. I think it's Jim's preaching next week on this passage. Philippians 3, verse 12. And I think this something in this verse encapsulates everything that Philippians is about, right? So, shall I read it? Or someone got it in the Bible, want to read it? Hollis? No? Don't want to read it? That's fine, I'll read it. So it says this. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, so he was talking about the resurrection of the dead, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his. And so this is our title for today. Shouldn't be too hard to guess because I just read it. Press on. That's the title of this morning, because I think that encapsulates a lot of what Philippians is about, okay? So Paul is writing to this church. He planted it. He told them about Jesus. They responded. They trusted in Jesus. And they began this race, right? So here could be the Philippian church. They're on the road. It's pretty much exactly what they look like. They're on this road. And they're running, right? So it's like Paul was running a race. His race is, right, I've got to tell the whole world about Jesus. That was his race. And he passed this baton on to the Philippian church. He says, guys, you've believed in this Jesus now. You take him to everyone. And so they grab the baton. Some churches like dropped the baton and threw it off to the side and stuff. But they grabbed the baton and they started running as fast as they could. And so they're running. We could call this heaven right now. Somebody else is going to appear up there in a minute. But they're running this race. And Paul writes to them and he says, keep going. And that's a good thing to get when you're running a race, right? Anyone run around on your school sports day or something and then your mum or dad's on the side and they're yelling, go on, go on. We see that every week in the football matches. Parents standing on the side, very vocal. Go on, tackle him, kick him, whatever they say. And we all need that, don't we? We all need that encouragement. Keep on going. Keep on running. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I press on and I want you to copy me. I want you to keep on running, keep on walking, keep on following after Jesus. So we're going to ask the question this morning, three things, three ways, and you could probably come up with loads more than this, but three ways that Paul tells the Philippian church to do this, to press on. And so what I want someone to do is look up Chapter 2 of Philippians and verses 3 to 4, okay? Chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Again, I can read it if there's no one who wants to read it for us. Anyone want to look it up and read it for us? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Anyone want to read it? You want to read this time? Go on and holler nice and loud to everyone listening. 2, 3, and 4. Cool, thank you. So, big verses those, aren't they? Can we go back to number 3 on the screen? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant or more important than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, let me ask you a question. You can tell that my words begin with S this morning. How would you encapsulate those verses in one 5-letter word beginning with S? Serve. Well done, the people who shouted that out. Serve. Paul wants us to serve each other, doesn't he? Right? That's what those verses are about. So he's asking us, encouraging us to look around at the church. So you could do that right now if you really want. This is our church. This is our family. And what he's telling us to do is to serve each other, isn't he? He's telling us to consider everyone else in the room more important than us. Now let me ask you, is that an easy thing to do? Kids, is that easy?
No.
Is it easy to think of other people as more important than you?
No.
It's not, is it? It's actually really, really difficult. And as we think about this point, I want to come back to Lydia. And I want to ask the question. So here she is. She's sitting in the Philippian church, right? And she's been saved, and she gets this letter from Paul, and she's reading it. And she's saying, I've got to count people more important than myself. Do you think she found that tough? I reckon she did, right? Was Lydia an important person or an insignificant person?
Important.
She was quite an important person, wasn't she? She was a seller of purple cloth. That meant she was rich. She had a business. She might even have had people working for her that she could tell them what to do. She had loads of money, high status. Everyone probably respected her. She's an important person. And what is Paul asking her to do? Consider everyone else better than yourself. That's difficult, isn't it? That's a really hard thing to do. In fact, all of these three things that we're going to talk about today are difficult things. This race that we've got to run up towards heaven, and by the way, as you look at that person, that is the church, okay? This isn't a race we're running on our own. We're running it together towards heaven. But these are difficult things we've got to do. This is a high calling. If you want to do something easy with your life, don't become a Christian, because it's not easy. It's difficult. But how are we going to do these things? This is our question today. How are we going to count everyone else as better than ourselves? You got a good answer? Go on, Micah. Believe in Jesus. That's the first thing, isn't it? But there's something else as well. We believe in Jesus, and then we don't just believe in him. We believe in the cross, and we look at the cross, don't we? So how are you and me going to serve other people? How are we going to make our lives revolve around helping other people? Not doing what we want and what makes us feel good and what is best for us, but doing the flip it around and saying, I'm going to do what's best for everyone else. Well, who do we look at? We look at Jesus. What did Jesus say he came to do? To serve. Who did he come to serve? Serve others, isn't it? So he said that phrase that is struggling to come into my mind properly right now, but he came not to be served, but to serve. That's it, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to be served by everyone. Could he have come to be served? Yeah, he could have come riding on this massive white horse, and he could have trampled on all his enemies and got everyone else to do everything that he said. But he didn't do that, did he? He came down as a baby. He grew up as a little boy, as a teenager, as a man. He was a humble person. He wasn't an important person, wasn't a powerful person, except in relationship with God. He wasn't anything impressive. And he came down to serve you, to serve me, so that we could come to know God, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And that's what the cross is all about, isn't it? That's where you find forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't buy forgiveness. Jesus had to buy it for you. How do we serve? Well, we look at Jesus. And we say, Jesus, thank you that you loved and served me. Help me to follow your example. It's the best way to live. Other people might take advantage of you, but this is the way that God wants us to be, to look at Jesus and to follow his example. He died for you, to serve you, to love you, to forgive you, to give you new life. And so we want to do the same thing. I think Lydia would have found that difficult. She was a real person, wasn't she? And she had to do these things. She had to look to God to help her to be a servant, not just to be a boss and a leader and an important person, but to be a humble servant who helped the people around her. Okay, so next verses, chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, if someone wants to look them up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Ben, you wanna read them? Keep going. Well done. Good job. Well done. Let me read them again so everyone can hear. Back to 14, please. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That, verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shine. Figured it out? Shine. 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 It's obvious. Shine. God wants us not just to serve, but to shine. And there's this kind of two directions here, isn't there? So we serve inside the church. We serve each other. We lay our lives down for each other. We want to do what's best for the people around us, in our family, in the body. But we also want to shine. Where do we shine into? Does it matter so much that we shine into the church? Well, I think we do shine in the church. But where do we need to shine into? Darkness, isn't it? Where's the darkness? Outside the church. Not outside these four walls, but outside of us. That's a big thing to say, but it's the truth, isn't it? We are, what did Jesus say? Jesus first said he was the light of the world, and then he looked at his followers and said, you are, what? The light of the world. You are here in this world to shine light into the darkest places, the places where God isn't known, where God isn't seen, where God isn't understood, where Jesus hasn't been shown to the people. You're here to shine that light into people's lives, by the way that you live, by the way that you talk, by the things that you do that are different, and by the message that you proclaim to people. You're here to shine. Is that easy to do? Is it easy to be different in this world? It's not, is it? So how do we be different? How do we be different? So just as to serve, we look at Jesus and we look at his example and we see that he loved us first so that we could love him and other people. So we shine by looking at Jesus, but not just at the cross, because that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Sometimes we make it sound like it, and we shouldn't, because it wasn't the end of the story. What was not even the end of the story, but what happened straight after Jesus died? He went in the tomb. He was buried, and then he rose. So the ladies went to that tomb, didn't they? And they found it just like this. Stone rolled away from the entrance. And as they went inside, did they find Jesus there? No, he'd gone. He'd risen from the dead. He was alive. He'd shown the ultimate confirmation, the ultimate proof that he really was the Son of God, that he really was more than just a man. That he was divine. He came from heaven to do his work in this world. And so as we look at the cross, we see Jesus servers and lovers, and it helps us to do that for other people. How does Jesus being risen from the dead help us to shine? What do you think? Why have I said that? Jacob, what do you think? Because he can do anything. True, true. And what does he do for us? Do you know what he does for us? Except for change himself. Good. Good theology going on here. At the front. God can do anything except change himself. Yeah. We'll come back to that in another class sometime. How does Jesus being raised from the dead help us shine? Well, here's how, I'll tell you. Because God can do anything, can't he? He rose Jesus from the dead. But you know what the Bible says? Romans 6. You can read this later if you want to. It says that if you've trusted in Jesus, so you've trusted in his death on the cross to take your sin away, the Bible says that it's like you're united with Jesus on the cross. So as he was dying there, you're kind of there with him in a kind of strange spiritual way. You were there with him in reality on the cross. And so you died. So the person that you were, the person that you were born into this world as, died with Jesus on the cross. So you're dead. Now, that's not particularly good news on its own, is it? But then the verses also say you were buried with Jesus in the tomb. But then what happens afterwards? Do we stay in the tomb? Well, our old man does. But the Bible says that you and me are risen again in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you and me are raised from the dead. We have a new life. That's what being born again is all about. A new life, a new start, a new heart. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's the thing. How hard is it to shine? It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. How many of you, I've done this, have tried your utmost to be different, to change part of your life, and you just feel like you're coming up against a brick wall again and again and again and again and again? Everyone experienced that? Yeah, it's difficult to shine. But here's the truth, and this is why, to be honest, Jacob, you were right on track with this. God can do anything. So with him living inside of you, with him giving you new life, can you shine? Yeah, you can. And that should take a burden off you, like right now. Is it you that has to shine? Do you have to try really, 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 really hard to shine? No, that's not what it's about primarily. Of course we have to try. It's not going to happen if you sit on your sofa the whole day. But what's the most important part about us shining? It's the new life that God has put inside of us. He can empower you to be different. He can change you. He can set you free from your bad habits. He can make you a different person. And He can make His light shine out of you to the world. Is that good news? It is, isn't it? And we need to trust that. We need to depend on that. That's what Romans 6 says. Just believe this. Just believing it is the first and most important step to shining. Right. Next thing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. Philippians 1, 29 to 30. We got anyone who wants to read? Bethany? Cool, thank you. Read them again. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I guess if we're honest, a lot of us... Yeah, okay, let's write out. So, Paul has called the Philippian church to serve each other, to shine, and he's called them to suffer. And I think if we're honest, not many of us like this, do we? How many of us enjoy suffering? How many of us want to suffer? None of us. But this is what this book tells us, isn't it? That we're called to suffer. But do you know what's amazing? Those verses tell us something fantastic, don't they? It's been granted to you. So those verses almost, they are telling us that suffering is like a gift from God, something that He grants to us for a purpose. And then it says, for the sake of Christ. That's why we suffer. That's something that can transform your suffering. You're not suffering aimlessly or purposelessly. Do you know what? What boggles my mind about atheism and people who don't even believe in God? Do you know when they're suffering, when bad things happen to them, there's no point. It's just like empty. It's just a waste. What? There's no substance to it at all. And it breaks my heart, if I'm honest. People so easily are brought in to that. But here's the truth for us. When we suffer, who do you suffer for? For Jesus, right? And so as we look at the cross, we see Him suffering. We see Him being willing to suffer more than you or me will ever suffer if we've trusted in Him. He went through the most horrendous thing. You'll never comprehend it. You'll never understand it. As He hung on the cross, all of hell was poured out on Him. He suffered horrendously. But He did it for you. He did it for me. And the book of Philippians, we'll read it in a second, but it has this amazing phrase. Talks about suffering for the sake of Christ. So when we suffer, it's for Him. There is a purpose. There is meaning. There is something that's going to come out of it. We may not see it. We may not understand it. Doesn't make us enjoy it. But there is a purpose. There's a reason that it's happening to you. Whatever it might be. It's for the sake of Him. And then it says this. It says that we might know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. That we get to share in Jesus' sufferings. Not that we can save anyone, not that we're paying for anyone's sin, but we can identify with Him. Isn't that incredible? The Savior of the world, the King of Kings, has called us to be like Him, to have fellowship with Him as we walk around this world and we go through tough times. Things that really, really hurt. God has called us to that. And it's a glorious thing. We may not see it now, but one day we will. One day we'll get it. One day we'll understand what it's all about. And so God has called us not to run after suffering, not to seek after it, but when it comes, to suffer well, to trust God through our suffering, to know that He has a purpose in the midst of it, to know that he's been through it already, and he's willing to sustain us all the way to the end. So God has called us three things: to serve, to shine, and to suffer. This is the life he's called us to. And the last thing I want to point out today, let's read together Philippians 3, verse 10. Someone want to read that one for us? Philippians 3, verse 10. Hannah, go on in. Resurrection. Cool, thank you. Paul says, and he's talked about all the stuff he's left behind in his life. Pete talked about this last week. He's left all his religion behind. He's left all the dung of the stuff he was involved in behind. And he says, why? Why have I done it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What do you think is going to go here? See, this is what it's all about. These words down here, this is what it's all about. Know him. See, we haven't come in to a religion, have we? We haven't come in to just a set of... I can't talk and paint at the same time. Is that, that's a K, by the way. Oh, there you go. That's what makes it a K. This is what God has called us to. I can talk now. To know him. He hasn't called us to a religion, and that is such good news, because I'm rubbish at being religious, aren't you? Yeah. Rubbish at being religious. I can put on an outward form of it, but inside it's just a mess. Right? I can convince some people, and I have in the past convinced some people, but I can't do it. But he hasn't called us to religion. He's called us to know him. He's called us into relationship with him. And that verse is just a beautiful verse. Three things there. He says, I want to know him. I want to be in relationship with Jesus. That's what matters. That's what separates out the world. Do you know Jesus or don't you? Not are you holy or not. Not are you religious or not. Not do you go to church and read your Bible or not. All those things are important, don't get me wrong. But what matters is, do you know Jesus? Whether you're a baby at the start of your relationship with him, or you've been going with him for years and years and years and years and years, it doesn't matter. What really matters is, do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? And that verse says three things. Number one, I know him, the power of his resurrection. That's what helps us shine, the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings. Other translations say the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's to suffer and becoming like him in his death. He died to serve us, so that we too might serve those around us. This is big stuff. This is what God is calling us to. These are the lives that God is calling us to do. It's not easy, but by the power of his Spirit, we can be those people. Whether you're young, old, wherever you're at, you too can know Jesus. And so, as we close this morning, we're going to take communion together. I'm going to get rid of my paints. And as we take communion, we can be kind of doing two things, I guess, this morning. So the first thing is this. We're saying to God, I want to live this life. And many of us have said it many, many times. But we're saying, I trust Jesus. I trust you. I trust you to take my sin away. I trust that you died for me. I trust that you rose again to give me new life. I believe this. And I want to live this way. It's hard, but I want to serve. I want to shine. I want to suffer well. I want to be this kind of person. And secondly, as we take these symbols, we're looking again at the cross, because that is the place where we find our power, where we find our motivation, where we find everything we need to be that person. And so let's do those two things. Let's come again, confess. This table is for people who've trusted in Jesus. If you haven't this morning, then just... Don't come to the table. It's not for you yet. If you want to trust Jesus this morning, you can come. I want to say this morning to the kids amongst us, do you know, this table is for you too. And I'm not telling you to run up here this morning necessarily and grab some bread and a cup. But I am telling you that if you are sitting here thinking, do you know what, I have trusted Jesus, I want to trust Jesus, then chat to your mum and dad when you get home, and maybe next time you could come up and take these things. It's not just for the older people. Jesus came for everyone, didn't he? He came and the children came to him and his disciples said, nah, go away. Jesus doesn't want to see you. And he said, no, you go away. I'll have the kids, thank you very much. So it's for everyone, isn't it? It's for everyone. Whoever you are, if you've trusted Jesus, come and take from the bread and the cup. I would break the bread, but I've got paint all over my hands, so if someone else can come and break the bread to start off at the beginning, that'd be brilliant. But yeah, come up. Andy's going to come and just play for us and then lead us in a song when everyone's taken. But come up when you're ready. Let me just pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for the chance again just to be together as your people here this morning. Thank you that you've called us not to religion, but to relationship. Thank you you've called us to know you. Thank you you've called us as your sons and your daughters. We can cry out, Abba, Father, to a perfect Father in heaven. I pray, Lord, I cry out to you that you'd help us to understand this, that we'd never turn our serving and our shining and our suffering into some kind of thing that we're doing for you to earn merit and favor and blessing from you. Thank you that you love us, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, and you want to walk with us along this journey to change us and to make us these kinds of people. So, Lord, wherever we're at this morning, whether we're at the beginning or the end of that journey, then, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us come again and see the cross for all that is and be spurred on to live for you because you loved us first. Lord, help us love you in return. Thank you again for this morning. Just bless this short time we have again together now. In Jesus' name, amen.